The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
And God bless you. Janet and I want to welcome you and thank you for worshiping with us today. Today's message is actually going to be the conclusion of a series that we've been working on called Pentecost and Beyond. It's the sixth and final portion of our teaching today, and it actually was designed initially to be the teaching I wanted to share with everyone on our Independence Day message, because it does have a slight Independence Day tone to it. But you know, the Holy Spirit knows best, doesn't He? And last week, I had a very different message to share in light of the recent Supreme Court ruling and what that meant for our nation and our church and what we as the body of Christ are called to do next. And so I took the framework of this week's message and just prayerfully prayed about what I needed to share. And the Lord actually helped me rework a lot of this teaching this week. So it really is going to have a lot of different flavors as we kind of bring our teaching series to an end on Pentecost and beyond. I also want to add here, as you're finding your seat, and again, welcome visitors, welcome to worshiping with us here at Maranatha. We're glad that you're taking this morning to spend in worship of the Lord with us. Just go ahead, by the way, and turn to Acts chapter 7. That's where we're going to find ourselves in the text in a little while, Acts chapter 7. But while you're turning there, I just want to thank you, everyone, for praying with me, in agreement with me, praying for me. As I shared at the end of last week's teaching, that I was going to be intentional this week in setting aside additional time beyond what I need to and already have, but additional time to spend with the Lord and to seek His plans and purposes for the next here at Maranatha. And this, of course, is in light of where we've been for the past 3 weeks as a nation and in the body of Christ. And as I shared at the end of last week's teaching, as a church, we don't have a vision crisis. We have for 8 years been dutiful and faithful in the vision of sharing the truth of the biblical Jesus, and that only that truth is the sure hope we have for salvation. And what that teaches us from the entire narrative of Scripture is how to live, how to trust, how to obey, and how to be fruitful in any generation, in any time. We've never had a problem expressing that message in any given teaching, whether it be a guest minister or anything that you've heard me share with you from this pulpit. But I will say, as a church, we have struggled through seasons across 8 years in the execution of how we want to express that vision. And so, as I said at the end of last week's teaching, I was going to spend some additional time before the Lord seeking Him about the execution portion of the vision. And I am glad to say that this has been a challenging week. It has been a rewarding week on some very unexpected areas. But it has also been a very challenging week because there have been some rather expected hurdles that were still there that have not been removed. And that I still haven't received an answer from the Lord as to some of what the next is. I have some general promptings, but I'm not 100% sure that that's prompted by the Spirit or prompted by my flesh. So I'm still taking the time to pray. So please continue to pray with me, in agreement with me. If the Lord certainly does speak to you and you feel like the Lord wants you to share something with me, email me, text me, call me. I will guarantee you that I will take it before the Lord and prayerfully consider anything and everything, especially in this season. Amen. Oh, amen. Well, okay, we're probably now by Acts 7 as you're here. And And while you're there, I'm going to go ahead and just open us with a word of prayer. And then we're going to jump right into this final teaching of Pentecost and beyond. And today's teaching is titled Independence or Dependence. Independence or Dependence. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, now as we get prepared to receive your word, we ask, Lord, that you will prepare our hearts, that you will prepare our mind, that you will prepare our spirit to receive the fullness of your word, that your spirit-birthed word will bring spirit-birthed life to us, and that we will learn how to worship you in spirit and in truth. And by the application of the word, we will not just live this word, but we will live this word to further testify the goodness of the King and what you are doing in this age. And we bless you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that today we have the privilege and the freedoms of this nation to express this word boldly, with all clarity, with all strength, with all authority. But we pray, Lord, that your spirit would guide our words. We do not want the words or the motivations or the hearts of men. We want the words, motivations, and hearts of the Spirit. So we bless you now to prepare to receive this word. Be in our heart, be in our mind, be in our ears, be in our sight, Lord, that we would receive the fullness of your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we receive this. Amen. And amen. Well, growing up in a time before the internet was certainly a lot less complicated. At least it seems that way. Today, my kids are constantly talking about an iPhone, the newest iPhone, some kind of upgrade. My daughter, who's 8 years old, was talking about an iPod. And just, you know, the technology today that's accessible to our generations really makes life in some ways less complicated, but in more ways even more complicated. Well, so for me growing up, you know, I didn't grow up in the iPod era. I didn't grow up even in the cable TV era hardly. I remember when cable TV was just coming out and it was just kind of, whoa, I can't believe this. So I grew up with what I feel a simpler life before the internet, and therefore most of my learning and my development came from home. Life and faith were picked up around the dinner table, in the home conversation, or even at church. Beyond a summer missions trip or a family summer voyage, we had a set of Funk and Waggles encyclopedias. Remember those? Okay, so yeah, someone there had a set at one point. And then later we had a Britannica set, but those were the encyclopedias that would keep my world opened beyond the borders of 548 South Border Road in Winchester, Massachusetts. And I was that kind of kid nerd that memorized the flags of nations, presidents, uniforms of military branches, poetic songs, patriotic songs. I collected G.I. Joes, baseball cards, candy cigarettes, and chewing gum cigars. And I'm not sure what little boy, even today, doesn't think about wanting to be a police officer or a firefighter or a soldier at some point in time. And so since television was not what it is today, it didn't have the opportunity to shape my worldview other than those wonderful wonder years of spending my days playing with my best friends in the backyard woods. Imaginary games of cops and robbers, good guy versus bad guy, and war. And so, you know, if you're a firefighter, imaginary firefighter, police officer, a soldier, these are imaginary games. Rescue is another one. And I guess all of those ingredients, and some others, helped develop an ideal for a love of what was right, for being right, or on the right side, winning, and always knowing that the good guys stood for something, and the good guys were identifiable, and you wanted to be one of the good guys. Back to my Funk and Wagnalls encyclopedia set. The neat thing about that set was it had pictures, tons of pictures. And so even if I didn't know what something was, there was usually a picture next to it. And so it gave me some frame of what I was reading about. And so I would look at pictures of battleships and soldiers. And then one day, my parents and I were in a store called Caldor. It's either Caldor or Zaire, but I can't remember if Caldor had sold to Zaire or Zaire had sold to Caldor. But we were in one of those kind of family stores that are no longer in existence today. And I came across this massive, voluminous book, 1492 Days of War. Here it is right here. I still have it to this day. And it is a page-by-page documentation of every day of World War II, the events leading up to World War II, and the events directly after World War II, in every theater of battle. It literally is like in World War II alone encyclopedia, and it's replete with pictures. And I remember walking in there seeing this, and it was on sale. I don't even know how much it cost, and I begged my parents to buy me this book. I mean, what kind of kid goes out of his way to get a book about World War II? Well, I guess I was that kind of kid. But that book sparked my love for history, and it gave me a love for the history of this nation. And given time, even these new ingredients gave me a patriotism and a pride in being an American and a citizen of this country. I remember when my dad would take me into the voting booth, and it was the time where you walked into the booth, you pulled the lever, and the curtain automatically slid behind you, and then you turned these little levers, and that was your punch for your candidate, and then you pulled another lever, and when you did that, it punched your ticket, and then the curtain opened up, and you were done voting. That was the coolest thing, and I couldn't wait for the day when I got to go in by myself and vote for the first time, and I still do. Cherish the opportunity to cast a vote. And today there is pride in just about everything. You can be proud to be an American, proud to be a survivor of a deadly disease, pride in being a veteran, pride in accomplishing a marathon, pride in being a father, a mother, or grandparent, pride in the big catch, a big hunt, a raise at work. There's pride just about in anything. And the results of such pride are often associated with declarations that are shown or seen or received in medals or flags or ribbons, t-shirts, mugs, you name it. We can assign some type of trophy to a pride declaration. And today, in our final teaching of Pentecost and beyond, I'm not going where you may think I'm starting to lead us down the road, because I don't want to address pride in the context of the dangers of pride. And that would be an obvious place we could go. Rather, I want to use the concept of having a pride in something or someone as a core ingredient. Because once we realize that pride is a core ingredient in what we're going to talk about a little bit in greater detail, we're going to see that it is pride as a core ingredient that gives us the added value of what we call independence. You see, once you achieve a great risk, you take pride in the result and the feeling of the accomplishment and the independence you've now gained from the rest of the pack. If you conquer that life-threatening illness, you take pride in being a survivor. You refer to yourself as a survivor, and you are no longer dependent on medicine or a doctor or even being tied to the ailment. You are independent and free. And pride, patriotism, and independence are not an uniquely American quality. Watch the Olympics or an international event, and you'll see crowds filled with painted faces, flags, anthems, and shouts of praise for their nation's successes. But there's also something unique in being an American. You see, this nation's history, the founding fathers, the heroic men and women, have certainly given this young nation a mark of distinction, which every citizen draws from and is often summed up in some understanding and personal definition of independence. Pride and patriotism help further fuel this sense of independence. But what happens when a nation's independence replaces its dependence on what made it great? What happens when a people think live and behave with independence being the highest ideal and no longer desire to depend on anything higher than self. What happens when we collectively secede from our spiritual dependence and embrace a spiritual independence as a gold standard of evolved spiritual, moral, or natural law? Simply put, you have a nation and people today that are still waving flags, singing songs, recounting certain histories, but over generations of separation and independence, lose their identity and become something and someone very different. Even though the exterior more or less looks and feels the same, our independence that we take such pride in has now bolted our nation to a dock of secularism, lethargy, and spiritual blindness. People no longer ask the tough questions, critically evaluate a problem, desire to apply themselves to the hard work of lasting solutions, or spiritually stand in the gap for those who are not. We have become a nation that votes less, thinks less, does less, prays less, and knows less of God's word than any generation before us. Now, this is not to say there are not men and women of virtue and valor and faith, and our nation does not do more than other nations of the world. But when the entire bar of the global and spiritual community has fallen spiritually and naturally so far, it is difficult to rejoice and take pride or show patriotism in a perpetual state of moral and spiritual decline. Our nation, save the nation of Israel, were the only people granted a unique opportunity to begin fully dependent on God, with a working knowledge of what His Word says, promises, and warns. And unlike the other nations whose roots were pagan, our nation was founded by a people who long ago left those pagan roots and lived for generations according to the truth of God's Word and the exclusivity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Was every person perfect? No. Was every action correct and decision made with the Holy Spirit's guidance? No. Was the nation always unified in our spiritual or cultural identity? No. However, in large part, our nation and its leaders, both secular and spiritual, remained committed to the core principles of a Christ-centered faith. And while not every leader was a born-again Christian, and not every policy was inspired by the Holy Spirit, our nation continued to flourish because our founding reminded us, though we were independent of another people or an empire, we were still fully dependent on God for our blessing, our favor, and our purpose. And now we, like ancient and modern Israel, are trying to exist in a global community where we have sacrificed our founding identity and principles to join a collective community where dependency on God and His Word is not only taboo, but mostly illegal. The results have been and will continue to be disastrous for our nation unless we reclaim our founding and in our independence become completely dependent on God again. You can be proud to be an American. You can wave a national flag. You can sing an anthem. But the model presented to us in Scripture as sons and daughters of a kingdom far greater than any nation or empire is the man or the woman who will live fully dependent on God, His Word, and the Holy Spirit. Instead of waving the stars and stripes or stars and bars, do you wave the banner that is soaked in the blood of Jesus? And when you sing, God Bless America, or Oh Say Can You See, do you place a higher value on Onward Christian Soldier, Amazing Grace, Rock of Ages, or Softly and Tenderly? Sadly, the church has checked out and has remained satisfied owning the downtown piece of property or sprawling campus in a cornfield. We gave up our independence as the church because we gave up our dependence on God. We lost our true identity within the church itself, and therefore we have no identity in the culture beyond our little churches, even if they have a lot of people. where Antichrist agendas warped and perverted the arts, entertainment, news, and society. The independent Christian culture further removed itself from society and preached to the choir, encouraging them to sing the choruses of greed and fame. And we largely abandoned all segments of society. We left our fortresses, and we learned how to cannibalize one another without ever considering how to honor one another. And most of our modern church culture can't even base their present actions, approaches, visions, missions, and attitudes in the identity of those who first received the truth of Jesus. And I base this on the brief life of Stephen. But his voluminous words that are curiously absent from mainstream Christian entertainment, music, literature, and pulpits. And so I ask you to turn to Acts 7, and not in its entirety for time's sake, but there are some key points I want us to grab hold of as we discuss a life that becomes independently dependent on God. Remember in Acts 6, we are told that Stephen was a man brimming with God's grace, energy, doing wonderful things among the people, unmistakable signs that God was among them. And even when he was standing before the high council, they looked at him and they found they could not take their eyes off him. His face was like that of an angel. And there are some points I want us to highlight here that remind us about Stephen. Two quick ones. Let your life and your testimony overflow with God's grace by living the life that is unmistakable, that the wonderful signs that God is with you. And two, when you are on the crosshairs of life, let the truth of Jesus illuminate your witness. Let's just look at certain sections here of Acts 7. Then the chief priest said to Stephen, "What have you to say for yourself?" Stephen replied, "Friends, fathers, and brothers, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia, before they moved to Haran, and told him, 'Leave your country and family and go to the land I will show you.'" In effect, this is the biblical version of what we have in a modern context 80 years ago. Our forefathers. ... Stephen starts by speaking to his countrymen the same way President Lincoln stood at the Gettysburg battlefield, speaking to a nation in war and social, spiritual, moral divide. And Stephen stands well before Lincoln and before this nation was formed, before his fellow countrymen, in front of a nation in moral, spiritual, and physical divide. And he starts just as Lincoln started. He starts back to the truth of who we are. Lincoln knew in a civil war, we had to get back to who we are if we were to heal and become who we can be. And Stephen knows we have to get back to who we are to know who we can be and embrace the truth. And that's why he starts with the very beginning of the covenant that God made. And then he goes on through verses 4 through 7, speaking about the promise. Just listen to this. So he left the country of the Chaldees, moved to Haran, and after the death of his father, he immigrated to this country. We were talking about downtown Jerusalem, where we now live. But God gave him nothing, not so much as even to put his foot on. But he did promise to give the country to him and his son later on. Even though Abraham had no son at the time, God let him know that his offspring would move to an alien country. They would be enslaved and brutalized for 400 years. But God said, "I will step in, take care of those slaveholders, bring my people out so they can worship me in this place." And then he made a covenant with him and signed it in Abraham's flesh by circumcision. You see, there was an identity now applied to the body. The promise was made. It was sealed. It was done. It was spoken. It was agreed on by faith. But then it was sealed with an identifying mark. This is who you are by the mark you have. And then it goes down through verse 8 to talk about Isaac and Jacob and the 12 founding fathers of the 12 tribes. And it says in the end of verse 8 that Jacob fathered 12 fathers, each faithfully passing on the covenant sign. Now we go through verses 9 through 10. Listen. But those fathers, burning up with jealousy, sent Joseph off to be a slave in Egypt. And then we get into the affairs of Joseph. Then we get into Moses through verses 20 through 22. Then we get into the call of Moses, 23 through 26. Then we get into Moses responding to the call, stepping out, then deliverance of Israel out of these areas of slavery and bondage. Then we go all the way to verse 44 through 47. Remember, Stephen had been accused of speaking against the law, speaking against Moses, and here he issues a tremendous apologetic that everyone on the high council would have known was true, and he defends everything that God told Moses to do. Verses 48 through 50. Yet that does not mean that Most High God lives in a building made of carpenters and masons. The prophet Isaiah put it to you well when he wrote, "Heaven is my throne room, and the rest my feet on earth." So what kind of house will you build me, says God? Where can I get away and relax? It's already built, and I built it. And then he launches in. And you continue, this is verse 51, and you continue so bullheaded, calluses on your heart, flaps on your ears, deliberately ignoring the Holy Spirit, you're just like your ancestors. Was there ever a prophet who didn't get the same treatment? Your ancestors killed anyone who dared talk about the coming of the Just One, and you kept up the family tradition. You are traitors and murderers, all of you. You had God's law handed to you by angels and gift wrapped, and you squandered it. Now at that point, they went wild, a rioting mob of catcalls and whistles. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, hardly noticed. He had only eyes for God, whom he saw in his full glory with Jesus standing at his side. And he said, "Oh, I see heaven wide open and the Son of Man standing at God's side." And yelling and hissing, the mob drowned him out. Now in full stampede, they dragged him out of the town, pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man, Saul, to watch them. And as rocks rained down on Stephen, he prayed, "Master Jesus, take my life." And he knelt down, praying loud enough for everyone to hear. "Do not blame them for this sin," were his last words. And he died. I titled today's teaching, Independence or Dependence. And by opening how we have all developed along the way a thought and lifestyle now that we can revisit through Stephen's final and bold apologetic, it is an opening that is similar to that pride and patriotism and culture and distinctiveness that makes them unique. And like our country today, we were a culture and faith in crisis. But now Stephen's final words do not reveal him as a man looking for man or governments or worldly secular solutions to unify the people. Rather, he is a man who is looking into the heavens and seeing the king or the kingdom. And it is not in any such crisis, but he knew that it is only there where the truth and the peace can reside. And at the heart of his final words was truth speak beyond independence, culture, and tradition. by starting from the beginning and choosing to remind them of the covenant and the rich history of calling, anointing, faith, miracles, restoration of promises. Stephen cannot allow his fellow countrymen to escape their present spiritual blindness and persecution has dogged them as a people from the beginning to today. And Stephen was standing before them, not because he was on trial. Truth was once again on trial. And not just any truth, but the truth that was once again in the balance. Stephen was calling for the audience to decide on truth, not him. And while his life might have been the price, what was on trial was a people who would continue to live independent of the truth of Jesus or fully embrace the revealed truth of Jesus as their only answer. One commentator noted that Stephen deeply revered and was intimately conversant with the whole history of the ancient economy, and that in resisting the building of the gospel kingdom, the nation was treading in their father's footsteps, a nation continuing in the misapprehension of God's high design towards the fallen man and rebellion. A nation and church in crisis must once and for all decide on truth. And when you decide on truth, then you must live your life in the model set before us in Scripture. A life with the fabric of leaders like Stephen, the apostles, which is what's desperately needed in our modern church culture today, and her leaders as well as her congregants. Every church, great or small, successful or struggling, must consider, does their vision, mission, and actions mirror the heart of biblical truth, and not how we redefine it against the standard of today's culture, but do we mirror the truth against the standard of God's entire word? As another commentator noted, this chapter records the longest single speech in the book of Acts, as well as the turning point in Israel's spiritual history. It records the nation's third important murder, starting with John the Baptist, then Jesus, now Stephen. And in this final rejection, they do not receive salvation. The council did not want to heed the words of Stephen. They resisted the Holy Spirit. And I am concerned today our nation and church are once again rejecting the Holy Spirit. In our freedom, we have become independent of what makes us great, and we will not be restored or revived unless we become fully dependent on Jesus again. This past 4th of July, I had a difficult time rejoicing as I once did as a child or youth. I still watched a Capitol 4th and witnessed the downtown fireworks. But I couldn't garner enough pride and patriotic sentiment or flag waving when the recent court rulings, White House illumination in praise of sin, persecution of Christians in the nation were occurring right before my eyes. I wondered to myself if the Christian bakers in Oregon who are being sued and threatened with an or else feel that this is still the home of the free and the land of the brave. Or if the fire department that was forced to remove in a remote part of the state of Alabama a Christian flag from their firehouse because an out-of-state ACLU threatened to sue against the city, if they still feel this is God bless America. If the several county clerks who were told to quit if they will not obey the new laws of the land and issue marriage licenses, or if the state of Oklahoma that is being ordered to remove a monument that shows the Ten Commandments while a structure to the Satanic Church is approved for placement. I wonder if Carolina feels pride in her nation, of which she is a legal immigrated citizen. And I wonder if she feels like waving a flag and singing a song when she almost lost her job this week for just inviting someone to church. Our nation celebrates, sings songs, and places pride in most of the wrong things. The lowering of a Confederate flag and the removal of a Confederate general's remains is heralded as some monumental step toward healing, while our nation still deals with murder in the streets of Detroit daily, where there is no flag or general to blame. And we seem to think we have healing and peace. Our nation and church are facing serious social, political, economic, and spiritual changes, and we still persist in placing pride in our independence when our very modern idea of independence has betrayed us by making us slaves to self and sin, and we still refuse, in large part, to become once again a nation and a people dependent on God. But I want to close today by saying the affairs of men, politicians, nations, or empires are only footnotes in the ongoing history of humanity. The greatest and last chapter is being written right before your eyes, and it is titled something like, "The King is Coming." And the only question you need to answer is, what role will you play in the final credits? Are you like Stephen, whose life and testimony is overflowing with God's grace by doing the unmistakable and wonderful signs that God is among you? Or will you just wave a flag and sing a song and place your pride in a dangerous independence away from God? I passionately love the freedoms that we have been given. And I stand together with any man or woman who wants to express their faith and pride and loyalty to Jesus. But those freedoms we have today are disappearing, and they will not be returned because some man can promise them or some policy can guarantee them. Only a nation and a people that will turn their collective hearts and minds and wills back to God and depend on Him to guide us and deliver us will live to see the hand of the Lord restore our lost fortunes. And for the past 2 weeks, we looked at the life of Stephen, a brief ministry that might appear like a blink of an eye, a few pages sandwiched between the apostles and Paul's life. But it is his life, his testimony, his final defense for truth from the beginning to Jesus that set the stage for the next great chapter of the gospel's growth and one of the foremost thinkers and leaders in the church and the Apostle Paul. He used his freedoms as a Jew ministering to his fellow countrymen to stand for truth and didn't value his independence and self, but possessed the true value of dependence in the King and the Kingdom. He saw things in the final moments of his natural life we would desire to see. And in truth, desperation, and in genuine love, he called out his people as traitors, deceitful, and stubborn. He knew Jerusalem's only hope was turning back to God and acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And today, we hear the words of Stephen loudly speak to us again and confront our own stubbornness, deceitfulness, treachery, pride, and false assumption because we claim to be one thing when we really are who we are not. Our nation and our church's only hope is to heed the words of Stephen, the prophets Jeremiah, Haggai, and Amos, just to name a few, and the kings that witnessed revival in their lands and life and times, and wave the glad flag that says on its banner, "If my people will humble, pray, repent, and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land." And I will ask you today to join me in prayer and urge you to strongly consider turning over your pride and your patriotism and your independence and stand with me by claiming we need to be a people whose pride, our patriotism, and our independence is in our dependence on God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and pray that He would once again hear the prayers of this generation and heal our land. Can you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, now as we stand together, we represent our portion of the body of Christ. And I believe this message is prophetic, not just for us here in Franklin, but it's a message for the nations. I believe spiritually we have spoken in today a message to this nation to reawaken its blind, reawaken the blindness of the eyes, the spirit, the dullness of the spirit, and turn ourselves back to you. And I pray this day is the beginning of the turning point for us. That we would be those who would humble ourselves, seek your face, pray, repent, and that we would see revival in our land again. I ask, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would please, visit us again. We desperately need it, Lord. We cry out to you. Abba, Father. Jesus. Holy Spirit. Make us dependent on you. We forfeit our rights and who we are and give them to you. It's our only hope. You, Lord, and you alone. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get ready to worship the Lord now in our final act of worship for today, in the receiving, the giving and receiving of our tithe and our offering.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.